Our first scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. And we're reading from the version, the Message version of the Bible this morning. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as we know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, and a new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you say? In Christ, God put on him the wrong who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God.
Our second scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and 11 through 31. It's the story of the prodigal son, so I'm relatively certain most of you have heard this story before, but I'm going to read it for you today. Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." An older preacher told the story of a young minister interviewing for his first pastorate. The pulpit committee had invited him to come over to their church for the interview. The committee chairman asked, "Son, do you know the Bible pretty good?" The young minister said, "Yes, pretty good." The chairman asked, "Which part do you know best?" He responded saying, "I know the New Testament best." "Well, which part of the New Testament do you know best?" asked the chairman. The young minister said, "Several parts." The chairman said, "Well, why don't you tell us the story of the prodigal son?" The young man said, "Fine. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate of the ark, he caught his hair in a limb, and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights, and he afterwards did hunger, and the ravens came to feed him. The next day, the three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall. He said, 'Chunker down, boys, chunker down.' And they said, 'How many times shall we chunker down? Till 7 times 7? And he said, 'Nay, but 70 times 7. And they chucked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst, and they picked up 12 baskets of the leftovers. And in the resurrection, whose wife will she be?" The committee chairman suddenly interrupted the young minister and said to the remainder of the committee, "Fellows, I think we ought to ask the church to call him as our next minister. He is awfully young, but he sure does know his Bible." I'm not positive who the chairman of our pastor nominating committee is, but I'm hoping they wouldn't make a recommendation like the chairman in this story. So the story of the prodigal son is probably one of Jesus' better known parables. And so, what exactly is a prodigal? Our old friend Dan Webster says, "A prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, being wastefully extravagant." So the son is branded as a prodigal for freely, extravagantly, and wastefully spending the money he received from his father. The term used in the parable is squandered. For a relatively short story, there's a lot to think about. There are probably a dozen or maybe more aspects of the story that one could talk about. Don't worry though, while I may mention others, I'm pretty much only going to talk about one, not all dozen or more. Many sermons will tell you that the father in this story represents God, and we are one brother or the other. Many focus on the reason that the parable gets its name, the wastefulness of the younger son. For this reason, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that most people think this story is mostly about the younger son turning his back on his family and wasting the resources he's been given. This is much like some of us to whom God has given the opportunity for eternal life, turning our back on God and going our own way. One could also discuss the stewardship aspect of squandering what God has promised us or provided us. I think this was part of Betty's Tread Lightly Lenten calendar for this last week, which indicated that we should switch off all electricity at 8:30 last night. I told Betty this morning that I made the assumption that one could keep their refrigerator plugged in, so I thought mostly we're just supposed to turn off our lights at 8:30. You know, sitting in the dark sure did make TV watching more difficult. There are also some who consider the role of the elder son and his relationship to the Father. He would be like those of us who have become enamored with our own piousness and expect God to recognize us for it, just as the older son expected his father to recognize him for his loyalty and hard work. But I believe one of the most important aspects of the story is forgiveness. And of course, as in any parable, there is a deeper meaning behind the actual words. The father's forgiveness of his younger son can be equated to God's forgiveness for our sins. When it comes to the forgiveness, there are differing thoughts as to when the forgiveness occurred. My father believed that in order to be forgiven, one has to first repent of their sins and ask for forgiveness. No repentance, no forgiveness. I disagreed. In discussions with him, my father used the parable of the prodigal son to justify his position. He said that the son repented of his sins against his father when he was in the far land, and in person to his father when he returned. Therefore, he was able to receive his father's forgiveness. And likewise, we must repent of our sins before we can be forgiven. But, ah, I said, you are forgetting the part where it says, the father saw the returning son when he was a long way off. He couldn't have seen him a far way off if he hadn't been looking for him. Probably all day, every day. As he still loved his son, just as God always loves us. Even if one considers that the son repented before he headed home, his father didn't know it, and it wouldn't have mattered anyway, because the father had forgiven the son even as he left, if not before. And in Matthew 26:28, Jesus tells us that he will die for the forgiveness of sin. It doesn't say, I will die for the forgiveness of sin for only those who repent first. So if one checks the great authority on everything, the internet, concerning whether repentance is required for forgiveness or if God forgives us before we repent, you will find plenty of arguments both ways. So if we don't need to repent to be forgiven, when does repentance and where does repentance come in? I believe that even though God has forgiven us, that's God's great gift of grace, we should be so thankful for the forgiveness that we will want to repent and try to turn from our sinful nature. By confessing or repenting of our sins, we are acknowledging that what God has done for us in providing salvation and eternal life through the forgiveness of our sin. If one doesn't repent, have they truly accepted God's gift? Stephen Wellam, a professor of Christian theology, says, "So when we confess our sins by the work of the Spirit, we are reawakened to what Christ has done for us, and God revives our security in him and assurance of our salvation. Believers, then, continue to pray daily for forgiveness, not with the despair of one who thinks he is lost, but in the confidence of justified and adopted children approaching a heavenly Father who has declared them just in Jesus Christ." And I'm sure you are aware that every Sunday in our worship services, just as we did today, we confess our sins in a prayer of confession. And then the assurance of forgiveness serves as reminders of what God has done for us. It also reminds us as we read in 2 Corinthians, anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. And since we sin even when we don't know it, I see the frequent repentance and confession of our sin as a return to that newness and fresh start we received as a result of the forgiveness we received through Jesus' gift, death. My father had a great need to be right. If you disagreed with him, he felt that you had wronged him in some way. He was also unwilling to forgive that perceived wrong. This unwillingness to forgive perceived wrongs and harboring grudges because of it cost him relationships. It cost him relationships with some of his friends and even members of his own family. Me, for one. He didn't want a relationship with me as long as I disagreed with him. And for the record, when forgiveness occurred, before or after repentance, was not the only thing upon which we disagreed. I did remind him once that when my brothers, sister, and I were young, he encouraged us to think for ourselves. And now, when we were older and did think for ourselves, he didn't like it. Unfortunately, that didn't provide relief from his expectation that I repent for disagreeing with him. So let's return to the definition of a prodigal. A prodigal is wastefully extravagant, or as in our story, squanders things. In our story, it was money that was squandered, but I think it could be applied to other things as well. The son in the story squandered his resources and thus was labeled a prodigal. But how about those that squander other things? Might they also be termed a prodigal? My father squandered relationships with his stubbornness and his refusal to forgive perceived wrongs. To my way of thinking, it makes him just as much a prodigal as the son in the story who squandered monetary resources. There are those that do not accept the gift of forgiveness and grace that God has provided. Aren't they squandering their opportunity for eternal life? Wouldn't they also be just as much a prodigal as the son? God wants us to repent of our sin so that we can be liberated from it and released from its addictive power in our lives. How about those that do not think they deserve the grace provided through the sacrifice of God's son? Often these folks think they haven't or can't do enough to be worthy of the forgiveness provided them when Jesus died for the forgiveness of their sin. Are they not squandering the peace that God's forgiveness provides? How about us forgiving others? I find it interesting that even though God has provided for our forgiveness, there can be somewhat of a catch. Every Sunday we pray, "Forgive us as we forgive others." So if we don't forgive others, do we not perhaps forfeit the forgiveness that we have received? I'm not advocating that we quit praying to be forgiven as we forgive, but rather that we should be forgiving others and that there is peace that can be obtained by forgiving. Sometimes harboring grudges towards others who have treated us unfairly or wronged us in some way can be hard work. My father squandered, if you will, an awful lot of energy and peace by expecting others to repent for what he perceived as wrongs toward him. So we leave here today. I'd ask that all of us be good stewards and not squander our monetary resources. I'd ask that we not squander the peace that can come from forgiving others. And I'd ask that we not squander the peace that God's gift of forgiveness provides and to remember this gift of forgiveness each time we confess our sins. And most importantly, we might all be prodigals ourselves if we squander our relationship with God.